The basis for the sermon today is from the book of Ephesians, our New Testament lesson. Paul writes, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." This is God's word. You are what you do. So you've just retired, and you've saved up your whole life, and you have a home, about a thousand miles further south. And you know better, right, than to believe the old saying that you are what you do. You know, there's more to me than what I do. And it's fine to mention that every once in a while in a passing conversation. But what about that day early in your retirement when you're sitting on your freshly stained deck and you're looking out at your freshly mown and trimmed and hedged yard and all of your house repairs that you needed to catch up with are done, and so you're relaxing with your iced tea in hand and it's 11 o'clock in the morning and you got the whole day ahead of you. And you can't help but let that thought come back to your mind. Well, there's more to me than what I do, right? Well, yes. For a Christian especially, there is more to you than what you do. Actually, for a Christian, it is better wisdom to flip that statement to "you do what you are." This is completely contrary to the rat race, the money hustle, the greenback boogie, the keep up with the Joneses hysteria that is so prevalent in our country. I do what I am. I work at a business, but I am not a cutthroat businesswoman. I am a wife, a mother, a friend. I own a small business that competes with three other businesses in an hour radius. But I am not a competitive man. I am a husband and a grandfather and a member of my church and a member of my community that wants to see all these things always improve. So where does this relentless push come from in your life? That has its drive and dedication and motive not based on what you do or what you have done. Well, it comes from your Jesus. It comes from the faith in Jesus that the Holy Spirit has planted in your heart. It comes from the hope in heaven that God has placed inside of you. Or to put all of that just a little differently, you do what you are. So let's talk a little bit about what you are. Now, a little disclaimer, our text starts off a little negatively. Negatively in the sense that it describes you in terms of what you are not. So following the text, we will be a little negative for a little while. Paul says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." Paul is going to describe who we are not by reminding us of what life would be like without faith in God, without Jesus in our lives. And he is going to describe this in two ways. He's going to describe it according to our thoughts, and he is going to describe it according to our actions. He starts with our thoughts. He says, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. The word futility here, based on the Hebrew word hevel, a very fun word to say, means something that has no meaning, nothingness, vanity, worthlessness, like grabbing at the air and always trying to put it in the palm of your hand, but then looking and seeing that you have nothing. Worthlessness. Paul continues, he says, they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened being contrasted with enlightened by God's word, the Holy Spirit living in my heart. So not knowing the things of God, namely forgiveness, selflessness, sacrificial love, all these things that God has for me, all these things that only God has and that our Heavenly Father teaches us, his dear children, modeling to us the behavior, the love that he wants us to show to those around us. Paul continues. He says, they, these people without Jesus, are separated from the life of God. And we're going to come back to that in a minute, but for right now I want to continue. They're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So up until this point, we've been talking about the unbeliever, kind of like looking at a bear in a zoo. You know, where you're just looking at it. We've been commenting on his or her thoughts, how empty they are, how darkened their mind is. But that's not just what unbelief is like. Unbelief is aggressive, like a bear that feels threatened. Paul talks about this when he says they have a hardening of their hearts. Now, a hard rock, well, that doesn't sound so bad. But the heart is hard because it has rejected the soft touch of the Holy Spirit, softening our hearts with grace and forgiveness from God. This activeness and this aggressiveness is rejecting God's love, spurning his sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. This leads to a hardening of the heart, the hard thoughts and will inside someone that now give no thought toward God's love, but automatically, in a default direction, move the other way than when they see Jesus coming up the road with forgiveness in the holes of his hand. This hardness is an instinct to run the other way for someone when you tell them about Jesus. Now, I'm willing to bet I can point at every single one of you and you would be able to name someone you have met or who is in your life who fits this bill. Their rejection of you and your message is due to the hardening of their hearts. It is a hardening that God has judged. And while that might take away the sting a little bit from the rejection you have felt, do please still pray for them. Because God can and does come into their lives with a hammer, and the very serious circumstances that happen on this side of heaven, and losing someone that you love, and losing your job, and losing your spouse, and your children rejecting you, all of these very serious events are the hammer that God uses to break the hard rock on someone's heart. And with the broken pieces that fall, God uses you through your message of grace and forgiveness in Jesus to build a house of God, a place for God himself to live, a place for the Holy Spirit to live, to bring peace and comfort and forgiveness and love home to someone's soul. So we've talked about someone with regarding their thoughts. But now this aggression that Paul stated in someone's thoughts is going to carry out in their lifestyle. They reject God in their thoughts and in their actions. Paul continues, he says, having lost all sensitivity, rejecting morals, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so violating all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Paul says, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So all sin is like this. It is wanting something that is not yours. It is a pleasure you see in sin that you think you want, that you think sin has for you. Anger, greed, drunkenness, getting high, all of these things fit this, but the most conforming mold that fits here for the picture Paul paints in our culture, I think, is sexual sins. Because they are so prevalent in our culture. And I don't get me wrong, I don't want to play out this fallacy of the glorious past. It is a fallacy. But history does ebb and flow in what a culture accepts or either doesn't accept in new sexual norms. It played out in the history of the Israelites. You can see it play out in the history of the Western world. And you can see it playing out in American history as well. Our age is most definitely an age where the tide is pushing further up onto the beach all the time. It may recede in the future. I don't know. God certainly does. But I see it progressing, and especially our TV shows. The show Cheers from the 80s. It begins with Sam, you know, dating lots of women and flirting with them, and you're left to assume sleeping with them as well. But by the end of the series in the 90s, oh my goodness, they're cheering him on as he sleeps with one woman after another and as they brag about their own exploits. And then many comedy sitcoms from the 90s kind of just pick up where Cheers left off and blaze the way with this overt sexuality that is the new standard. More recently, I think it comes in the graphic sex scenes that are on the series on Amazon and Netflix and Hulu. I mean, I remember when people used to be shocked by Game of Thrones when it first came out. Unfortunately, people really aren't shocked by it anymore. And I think primarily because it is so graphic and so many other shows are like it out there that are just as graphic as it is. Where a culture is always pushing its sexual taboos as not only acceptable but also expected, this directly erodes away at the family as the foundation of society. Just like a building where the foundation gives a little here and a little there, and there here and there's a crack in the wall here and another one until the building eventually falls. So, the very good sexual norms that God intended for a family erode away as our country replaces new ones with them. Very good norms of a husband and wife being exclusive to each other. Being dedicated to each other not only after they are married, but seeing themselves before marriage as dedicated to the person they haven't even met yet, to whom they're going to dedicate their entire lives. Dedicated to each other, dedicated to their children. Oh, and my goodness, children. Taking comfort and security in these very good norms that God set. Now let me be clear. Where anyone violates those norms and confesses it, Jesus is there immediately with full forgiveness. The God who says, I know everything, says in the book of Psalms, I remember your sins no more. The warning I'm raising is that where a country insists, whereas we as a country or as a society change these norms that God set out for the good of the family, it directly affects the family, and it starts fading away into the darkness where nobody cares to turn on a light to see what is happening around them. But, says Paul, you did not come to know Christ in that way, in an empty way of thinking and living. You did not come to know Christ in that way. You came to know Christ because God showed you how empty and dark and life without Jesus is. You saw how worthless sin is. By God's grace, you saw a clear distinction between pleasure and satisfaction. Knowing that sin may give you pleasure, but it does not give you satisfaction. It may give you pleasure for a night, but in the day and the days that follow, they are void of satisfaction and hope. Paul says, you did not come to know Christ in this way. He continues, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth. Aha! Truth! Something that is also becoming more uncommon to our culture. Truth that exists outside of us and definitely does not exist in the darkened, empty way of thinking and life without Jesus. The truth that is in Jesus you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, my old self being my life without Jesus that is always being corrupted. It is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You have been taught to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to see life with purpose and hope. Motivation with the power of a locomotive pulling it, that is Jesus' love in my life. Paul says, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have seen what those who do not have Jesus do. But what about you and me? What do we do? How is your doing going? Please take advantage of the light you live in to see that what we do is different from what the world does. So in other words, you don't need to have sin to have fun. My goodness, you have a church full of brothers and sisters in Christ. Rejoice in each other. Enjoy your time with each other. You're all headed in the same direction. But along with that, don't you kind of take a look at Frank snapping people on Snapchat, posting on Instagram, talking about how excited he is to party over the 4th of July in whatever way comes his way, and with a very, very different form of excitement. You just aren't that excited to crack your Bible open or to go to church on Sunday or to attend a midweek Bible study. I get it. It's understandable. I know it. But please, you do what you are. And you are marked with blood and water. You are marked with the blood of Jesus on the cross that was red with the sins of the world added to it so that your blood might be red with forgiveness. You are marked with water in your baptism. You are washed of all your sins, and God placed inside of you an undefeatable and unfatiguing faith that will last to eternity. And there is no amount of sin for you and the whole world that can change this. Actually, it's quite the opposite. And when we sin more, God leads us to see even more how much we need Christ and thus cling to Christ even more. This faith you have is unbreakable. It is unbendable. It is the status you have before God that will last until the last day, where God's opinion of you as holy and righteous and pure without any defect is the only opinion that matters. But I still see a process. Always seeing sin for what it is. Always more clearly all the time. Always seeking to have my thoughts flow more freely from Scripture. The process of always trying to see myself and to see the world as God sees me, as blood-bought souls. We see this process so clearly, and we see how incomplete it is, and how imperfect it makes me feel, and it seems to void the status I have. It doesn't. That status doesn't change. You do what you are, but please understand that you do a process. What you are, a status. It's kind of like a man who bought a big ranch in the southwestern foothills of Great Falls in Montana. He had heard, for example, that the land had a lake in it. He had heard that there are streams that run through it. And though all this land was completely his, he didn't yet fully know which streams are the best for trout, which places are the best for his cattle to graze. And the more time he took to explore and to appreciate this land, the more it benefited him. Your status of pure, righteous, holy, spotless, blameless, without any defect, your status is your ranch. The more time you spend diving into the deep depths of Jesus' love for you and the whole world, the more you appreciate who you are and who Christ has made you. The more time you take to see who you are, what you have, and whom you have, the more we do, in the words of Paul, all to the glory of God. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.